Tonight is about God's guidance. How does God guide us? And why does that matter? Why is it so important? Pippa just talked about different directions there, didn't she, in her life? And her making the decision to invite God into her life. And that's what's on offer to all of us on this course. What's on offer is Christianity, which is a relationship with God. Being a Christian is not about being good or doing good. There's lots of people who do good in this world. Lots of people who do fantastic good who are never Christians. Christianity is about a relationship with God. And it's about a relationship with God that comes and only comes through Jesus Christ, actually. And it's not a casual relationship. God offers to guide your life and be with you all your life. But like Pippa did, you need to invite him in. So before we go on to me explaining to you exactly how God guides you and how you can receive his guidance and know that he's directing your life, I just want to ask you this question. Have you actually done that yet? Have you got to the place where you've invited Jesus to be your saviour? Have you actually given permission to be your shepherd? You know, we often say that, don't we, at funerals. It's a very common, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he? Is that just something we say, or is it a fact for you? Is he actually your shepherd? Have you said, Jesus, I'm one of your sheep. Please lead me. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name and they follow me. He promises to lead and guide us. If we begin a relationship with him, as I said, it's not a casual relationship. It doesn't just happen. I mean, you can be seeking God and looking into it. That's absolutely fine. But there does come a moment where you choose to open the door of your heart. It's more like a marriage than a casual relationship. Marriage is not a casual relationship. It's a covenant relationship. It's a public relationship where you've made vows and promises to each other in public. It's like it's a big deal. That's why you've got to be sure before you get married. When I married Margaret, I stood at the front of church waiting for her, a bit nervous because I'd just arrived. I was late because my stepmom was doing her hair. I said, I can't be late for my own wedding. She'll kill me. And I just got there before Margaret. Got there and stood at the front, nervous. And then I turned around and saw Margaret just coming down the aisle behind me. We got to the front and they asked us to both questions. It's exactly the same with becoming, you know, will you take this man to be your husband? I will, or I do. It's a decision. It's not a covenant yet. Then they turn to Margaret. Will you, oh no, she done that. Up to me, will you take this woman to be your wife? I will, I do. Then marriage has begun. It's a covenant relationship. It's not casual. It's not easy in. It's not easy out. It's really serious. So is a relationship with God. It's absolutely serious because it's the most important thing that'll ever happen to you. And so, here's Jesus. And we say to him, Jesus, here's Martin Ruddick, or any of you. Here's Martin Ruddick. You know his weaknesses. You know his sins. You know his hurts and hang-ups. You know all the mess of his life. Will you save him? Will you take him on board? Will you be responsible for him? Will you give him eternal life? Will you never let him go? Will you stick with him and bring him to heaven? He always says, I will. Jesus said, no one comes to me and ever gets turned away. He said, I'll never turn anyone away who comes to me. So we know Jesus' response already. His death on the cross was the biggest I will the world has ever seen. I will forgive you. I will save you. Now the camera swings to you. Now Martin Ruddick. This is what happened to me when I was 17. Will you take Jesus as your personal saviour? Will you give him your life and follow him and open your heart to him and allow him to save you and be your God and do all the other things he can do for you? And I said, obviously, I do, I will. At that moment, your relationship with God is sealed and your salvation is sealed, actually. It's worked out from that point. We have lots of hurts and damage from life, and Jesus takes his time, but he heals them. That's what Pippa said at the end there. He restores your life. That's what he does. He said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. Things that break our hearts in life and that restrict us and make us worse partners and mothers and fathers. And he heals us of those things. But he can only do that from a point of being in relationship with us. That's what salvation means. That's what the word means. The word salvation means soul healing. Soul healing. Jesus wants to heal you, give you life, give you your own life fully and back. Only he can do that if you let him do that. When you do that, when you open the door and let God into your life, then he wants to, he offers you this amazing promise. He says in Psalm 32, I will guide you continually with my eye upon you. He says in Jeremiah that he has a plan for our life. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to bless you, not to harm you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't know whether you're aware of that. And you find that plan as you follow him. That's what Christianity is. It's walking with God and then discovering who you are and what you're meant to do with your life and who you're meant to be. That's why it's so exciting. You get direction and help from God. You're not on your own anymore. It's not just fate. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Yeah, if you let it be. But you're not to let it be. God wants you to make decisions based on his wisdom and with his help. You in charge of your own life, directing your own life. You back in control. Not sin in control of you. Not the world in control of you. Not other people manipulating you. But you truly free. Jesus said, if you truly become my disciples, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And it does. The truth about God, the truth about yourself, sets you free for you to decide. You're free to choose in an amazing way that you weren't free before when you were controlled by sin. It's just a fact. My old dad, who some of you know, 84-year-old Ernie Ruddick, or is he 86? Can't remember, but he's going to heaven soon. Anyway, he used to love, when he was fit enough, he used to love playing bowls. You know these bowls? Those ones where you do that and watch it for ages. And those bowls work like this. You have a little white ball, I think. Forgive me if some of you are bowlers, but... Thank you. No, my name's Martin, but I've got you. It's a little white ball called Jack. Thank you. And you roll your ball towards it. Now, those balls aren't balanced. They're disbalanced. On one side of them, there's a weight. I think it's where the little spot is. But anyway, there's a weight so that you have to roll the ball out there if it's weighted this side. And it'll always come in that way. Always come in that way because it's weighted that side. That's the truth about the human heart. We are weighted towards sin and doing wrong. We are. You can set out in life to be as nice can be. You have one problem holding you back. You. I'm my worst enemy. And you can make New Year's resolutions till the cows come home and promise your wife you'll never do it again. And then, and mean it. Mean it. And then do it again. What's wrong with me? Well, the Bible tells us we're slaves to sin. I have a bias in me towards looking after myself instead of you, responding wrong in relationships, being jealous, being angry, being fearful, being paranoid, being suspicious, being angry, being resentful, being hateful, being lustful. I'm lent that way. That's human nature. That's the human heart. Who can change that? Jesus can. What happens is when you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are born from above. You're born again. That's what Jesus described it as. Meaning you get your life start to start all over again. And obviously you're still you, aren't you? I mean, look, you're still you. I'm still Martin Riddick. I was Martin Riddick when I was 16. I'm Martin Riddick now that I'm 28. You're still Martin Ruddick. But the point is this, I'm a different Martin Ruddick than I was pre-17 and after 17. What's the difference? Well, my bias changed. I didn't do it. I got it as a freebie. Christianity is free as a gift to those who ask. Jesus took out my heart of stone, it's called in the Bible, and put in a new heart with a new bias towards God, towards the light, towards truth, towards love, towards good. Does that mean that I can never sin? Of course I can sin. Of course I can do wrong. But when I sin now, I'm a fool. I do it by choice, not by slavery. But here's something I've discovered in 30 years of being a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I used to love sin. Couldn't get enough of it. I was given to it. I'd always go in that direction. Even if I set off good, I'd end up being bad. Now, the difference is this. If I do wrong, I can't live with it anymore. It's not me. I can't stay there. I always come back to God. I always come back to the cross. I always come back to Jesus. That's my natural default setting now. What's changed? My heart has changed. It's now my heart has a bias towards good. That is phenomenal. And that is one of the biggest ways God directs you. He lets you be born again, so you start to seek good and want good, want to love and want to forgive and want to do the right thing and want to be a better husband, want to be a better father and want to live in the light and not have secrets and not lie and not deceive and not... You have a strong desire from God internally to do those things, and so you're on the right road. You're beginning to go on the right road. How do you receive guidance from God? Practically, this is how. First, from reading the Bible. That's why last week was so important. And we give you those New Testaments, and it was just fascinating again to hear, just like my story, Pippa, yours, you know, somewhere in those stories, the Bible comes in, and she starts to flick through a little Gideon's New Testament she's given as a trainee nurse, and she's looking in the Bible and finding guidance, finding God, finding the signposts, finding the way. We look to the Bible. How do you know what God thinks about marriage and work and money and raising kids and looking after your elderly relatives and all the rest? It's in the Bible. The general plan for God, for life, according to God, is in the Bible. The Bible is the manual for life. It is. I'm sure Stuart made that clear to you last week. The Bible is it. Listen, guys, of all the books you're going to read in your life, make sure, for your sake, make sure this is one where the words of Jesus are and the life of Jesus is and all the prophets and all the writings of God are. Read the Bible. Many of us wade through novels. They're full of just rubbish. Novels that thick. We wouldn't dream of reading the Bible. We should. We should read it. We should open it and see what God thinks. I know what I think. I know what my mum thought. Well, my mum always said, I know what she thinks. I know what my dad thinks. I know what my mates think. I know what the world thinks. Switch your telly on, find out what the world thinks. What does God think about all this stuff? War and death and life and hell and everything. Relationships, family, love. Actually, did you know it was in the Bible? It's there. You can read it. So in one sense, it's there for the reading. And I shouldn't necessarily expect God to part the clouds and tell me what colour socks to put on every morning. He wouldn't do that. He's not messing around. He expects us to be adults and make choices that are good. If you want some advice from me, look into the Bible. Read the Bible. There's a manual for your life. And you'll find in there the general will of God. I set off this morning with Lowry and Rebecca from Tallinn. We drove to Riga. That was 5 hours. We set off 4 o'clock this morning. And then we got on a plane and landed in East Midlands, which is a big mistake, and drove all the way up here to now. And you know what? I didn't think about it once. Why? Because I wasn't flying the plane. I wasn't driving the minibus or the car. Someone else was. I knew they knew the way, so I could sort of chill. And it's like that when you have a guide. They know the exact way. But even if I didn't have that, I'd know the general direction. It's west. The sun comes up in the east, apparently, and goes down in the west. So if I was ever lost in Tallinn and needed to get back to England, I'd head west. And would I be going in the right direction? Yeah, generally I would. When you read the Bible, you see where God's sun comes up and where it goes down. You generally start to head the right way in life. And he can show you the details of the roads. And he can be your personal driver as well, if you invite him into that. But the first step is just know where the sun sets. And God said about the people of Nineveh that morally they don't know their right hand from their left. They just do not know. And I think it's often like that today. Many hundreds of people we've seen, for instance, come through Alpha and just have absolutely, they're not bad. They just don't know what God's will is at all. You know, I remember talking to one girl. She just had one relationship with another, sleeping with people, sleeping with guys who were married, sleeping with guys. She said, I know it. And then she said, I know it's wrong to sleep with people who are married. I always felt that was wrong. But is it wrong just to sleep with people who aren't married? Just anyone? She just had no moral barometer at all. No sense of what was right, what was wrong. And what does it matter what I think is right or wrong? Hey, with all due respect, what does it matter what you think is right or wrong? What about what God thinks is right or wrong? That's meant to be a Bible, by the way, not an Alpha book. I want to find out what God thinks is right and wrong so I can have some boundaries in the playing field. I might not agree with it, but at least I can know what he said. What he said is good for man and what he said is bad for man. And then I can choose whether I'm going to follow the advice of God. So the first is the Bible. The second is the compelling spirit. What does that mean? Well, you'll definitely find out on Saturday, because Saturday is all about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit comes to fill us and dwell on us. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, he said to his disciples. I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send him to you. Meaning that when you become a Christian and you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. He himself steps into the car, if you like, and is your guide, your driver. It's personal. God wants to give you personal direction, not just general rules and regulations from the Bible. He wants you to know whether you should take that job or not, whether that's the best person for you to be in a relationship with or not. What school your kids should go to, whether you should go for that holiday or not. What that kind of detail. Definitely. He loves you, doesn't he? That's what the Bible says. Hey, if he loves me, he cares about the seemingly little things that really matter to me, like whether my holiday dives or not, like whether I get ripped off or not. Does God care? Yes. Is he here to guide you? Definitely. To speak to you, to guide you, to lead you in your life. And you can know God's voice as you pray, as you read the Bible. I'll explain to you more in great detail on Saturday. As you receive the Holy Spirit, you will begin to know, oh yeah, this is God speaking to me. This is God moving me. This is God directing me. This isn't just my ideas. I'm being compelled, moved, having strong impressions from God. And that, you know what? That's when life gets really, really exciting. Margaret, my wife, was praying one night. I was away somewhere in a different country. She was praying just before she went to bed, just before she was to light off, little prayer time. And as she was praying, she thought about a woman at school who worked in their school where she was working. And she prayed, so she started praying for her. She said, Lord, I pray for Mary. Just pray, bless her life. And as she was praying, she started praying for the baby in her womb. She didn't know whether she was pregnant or not, but she thought, oh, that's a weird thing to think. But just in case she is, I'll pray. Lord, I pray that if she is pregnant, which was the feeling Margaret had, then you'd bless this baby, you'd protect this baby, you keep this baby safe, and you'd bless my friend at work. Amen. Light off, went to sleep. She forgot about it. About 2 or 3 weeks later, a friend comes up to her in the school and says, Margaret, have you heard my news? Margaret said, you're pregnant. And she said, yeah, did someone tell you in the staff room? She said, no. Actually, in a moment of real bravery, Margaret said, well, actually, the funny thing is, I was praying for you one night, a couple of weeks ago, and I felt God lead me. She knew Margaret was a Christian. She said, I felt God lead me to pray for the protection of the baby in your womb. And this girl went white. She said, nobody knows this. 2 weeks ago, I was losing this baby. In fact, I'd lost so much blood, the thought the baby was already gone. And they rushed me in for one last check. And they were amazed the baby was still there. That was God. That's God directing Margaret's prayers towards a woman who needed that blessing and also needed to know that God loved her, God cared about her life, cared about her baby. It's exciting. It's supernatural. Life with God is supernatural. I remember when Rebecca, who sat there now looking very beautiful, hello, was a little girl. And, you know, we pray with the kids when they were going to sleep. And, you know, a bit unusual probably because I was traveling a lot to lots of different nations. So we had like a map on the wall, on their bedroom wall. There'd be little different pins of different nations where I was going. And we had friends there and people we'd pray for. And before the kids went to bed, they'd say the Lord's Prayer with Margaret. And she said, anyone want to pray for Premon Neelima in India? Or do you want to pray for, these are people we knew, you know. Or pray for Daddy, he's in, you know, somewhere really scary like Stockton. And they'd pray. One day, I was preaching in my friend's church in Manchester. Martin Dunkley, who's now the pastor at TVCC, just up the road. When I was preaching at his church in Manchester, and I went back to his house for Sunday dinner, because that's what you do. I went back to his house for Sunday dinner, and I was walking around his kitchen. And in his kitchen, he had this photograph on their fridge. And it was some of their family. It was like a big family photograph. And one of the guys there just looked hilarious. He had a massive big black haircut, like half afro deal, and a massive big black beard. And I just said, who is that? Uncle Remus. Who is that guy? He's absolutely hilarious. And Martin came over the fridge. He said, oh, that's our Bob. He said, oh, absolute, the loony of the family. He went off as a hippie years ago to live in Papua New Guinea with the tribes. And he's been just living this wild life with the tribes all these days. Yeah, I was laughing and chatting to him. But do you know what? If I'm honest, inside, I felt something. I felt guidance from God. I thought, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him. He was nowhere near being a Christian, nowhere near God. I drove back home from Manchester and I got there just as these guys were going to bed. And I came in and I was making them laugh, you know. I was telling them about this guy from Papua New Guinea with a big haircut and massive beard. And I went over to the map and said, come on, let's find Papua New Guinea. Where is it? We found it eventually. There it is, Papua New Guinea. Let's stick a little, who wants to pray for Bob in Papua New Guinea? And Becca said, took a dummy out of her mouth and went, I do, which was a bit strange because she was 13. No, she wasn't. I don't know how old you were, but you must have been 3 or something. She kept a dummy for a while. And she was about 3, and she said, me. She said, okay, Beck, you've got Bob from Papua New Guinea. So do you know what? I sort of forgot about it because I didn't really do those prayers with the kids. Margaret did. And anyway, she started praying for Bob of Papua New Guinea every night. Nothing dramatic. This is a little 3-year-old's prayers. And it went like this. God bless Bob in Papua New Guinea. Amen. That was it. Every night. For a couple of months. And then after a couple of months, Margaret said, do you know what, Rebecca? You've asked God to make Bob a Christian long enough. Thank God now that he's made him a Christian. Let's believe he's heard our prayer. We don't know that. He's in Papua New Guinea. But thank God that he's made him a Christian now and ask God to do something else for him. So Rebecca said, thank you, Jesus, for Bob being a Christian. Please help him preach your word or something like that. And then put a dummy back in. And do you know what? You know what I'm going to tell you, don't you? About 6 months later, I'm preaching in Manchester. When I finish preaching, I go back to his house for Sunday dinner. Sat around the dinner table. I'd forgot about Bob, his fridge, Papua New Guinea, all that. You know, life's busy. We've got lots of kids. And I'm eating dinner. And Matt and Dunkley says to me, oh, do you remember you were laughing at our Bob on the fridge last time you were here? I said, yeah. He said, an amazing thing happened to me the other day. Martin didn't know that we'd been praying. I never mentioned it to anyone. He said, I was at this family funeral, and one of my posh aunties said to me, Martin, this is him, not me. He's called Martin as well. Sorry, it's getting confusing. His posh auntie said to him, Martin, because that's how posh aunties speak. Martin, you're religious, aren't you? Have you heard what's happened to our Bob in Papua New Guinea? And Martin was just intrigued. He said, no, what's happened to him? He said, well, he became very ill and he almost died. And while he was lying there thinking he was dying, God spoke to him. And he said, Bob, what have you ever done for me? And our Bob starts reeling off these charity things and all this. And then he realizes he's lived his whole life for himself. Anyway, he's had this big meeting with God, and this is how the auntie said it. Said he's changed his life, and he's got the Bible, and he's going round the tribes, sharing the Bible with the tribes. Is that awesome? Or is that awesome? It's absolutely awesome. Do you know what? That is the truth. This is the truth. I'm not making these things up. I couldn't make them up. It's too clever for me. It's a fact. I tell you what, I was absolutely buzzing at that Sunday lunch table. I told Martin we'd been praying for him. We've been praying for him, which doesn't sound much, does it? And Martin like kept eating. He went, oh, good, you know. But to me, it was like, yes! I jumped in the car, booted it back down the M62 to make it before they went to bed. And I remember booting the bedroom door up and saying, kids, guess what's happened to Bob in Papua New Guinea? And Becca was like, what? God heard the prayer of a little three-year-old and saved a big fat sinner, bless him, on the other side of the world because he loves him through those prayers. Do you know what? Being directed by God is an awesome adventure. An awesome, awesome adventure. And it's absolutely available to you. There's nothing special about us. God wants to speak to you, to guide your life, your paths, and use you for his glory and for the benefit of other people. You're not just here for yourself. There's a big planet full of other people who need love and help and God. But if you're too consumed with yourself, look after my own little life, well, you're very lost. And you need to come to Jesus and be saved from yourself so you can serve God and bless other people. And you know what? That's what happiness is. Real happiness is knowing God and loving other people. That's when you get actually healed. It's funny. When you take your eyes off yourself, I guess that's what Jesus meant when he said, he who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the truth. How do you get directed by God? Through the Bible. Through knowing the Holy Spirit and these strong impressions from God, which we'll talk to you more about on Saturday. Sometimes it's just a strong desire to really do something as well. God puts a passion and a desire in your life to do some good for someone. You know, we can all think of dramatic people. I mean, Mother Teresa's one. You know, she had a strong desire to do something for other people. She was already a nun, but she wasn't happy. And she left the convent in Calcutta, got permission to leave, and eventually left, and wondered what she was meant to do with her life. And one day, walking down the road of Calcutta, she saw what you can still see today in India, people dying on the road. And she picked up this dying man, put him on her back, and carried him back to a little hovel where she was staying. She told him about Jesus. She loved him. She washed him. She nursed him till he died. She'd found what she was called to do. Then she went and found another one and did it again and did it again and did it again. She said, they've lived like animals, but they'll die like angels. And many women in the city of Calcutta began to see what she was doing and said, can we do it? Can we help you? Can we join you? And at first she said no. She said no, because this work can only be done through Jesus. I do it with Jesus, for Jesus, through Jesus. They said, well, we want Jesus as well. Well, all right then. Receive Jesus and come and help me. And the rest is history. You know, modern history. Amazing. Jackie Pullinger was a young lass from England who had a strong desire in her heart to do something for God. She wasn't sure what. So she did something a bit reckless and a bit brave. She tried to go to Bible colleges and they turned her down. They said, you're not the type of material we want. She was just a young, rough lass, really. So she bought a ticket on a world trip around the world on a boat. My mate, Vic Gledhill, some of you know him, was on the same boat. He got off in India. She kept going. She was getting off different places, asking God where she should stay. She got off in India. She prayed, didn't feel anything, got back on. She got off in Hong Kong and had a strong sense from God she should be here. I mean, it's wild, really. A single white girl in Hong Kong. She stayed. She went into the drug district and started to tell people about Jesus. And you know what? Some of you know the book. I mean, I think we sell it on Alpha. Chasing the Dragon, The Rest is History. How she changed the walled city, and the BBC made a massive program about it. You can still YouTube it. It's absolutely phenomenal. How hundreds of heroin addicts were set free from their addiction through the power of God, through prayer, through miracles, not through rehabs, through God meeting them. Absolutely amazing. You need to read the book, Chasing the Dragon. Sometimes you have a strong compulsion that you're meant to do something. Sometimes you just got no idea what you're meant to do. That's okay. God knows what you're meant to do. It's been my experience in 30 years of never knowing what I was meant to do, of not being very big on education or anything, which isn't a good thing. You know, I think you should get all the education you can, because being stupid is not a spiritual gift. But I didn't have much education, but I've tried to follow God for 30 years. And it's been my experience that if you don't know what to do, you just keep praying and talking to God, and he'll open doors and shut doors for you. Some things don't work. That's okay. It's God. You go for an interview, you don't get the job. That's good if you've prayed about it. If you've asked God to direct your steps and you don't get that interview or you don't get that situation, that house, that whatever it is, you can trust God. It's been my experience that he's got something better for you just around the corner. You keep trusting him and you keep going. That's walking with God. God directs you and leads your life. And sometimes in more unusual ways, and you know, we can talk about this as you move further on in your Christian life, but there's sometimes prophecy. That means people pray for you and they hear God very clearly for you and they give you some advice or direction. That's powerful. Sometimes there's dreams. Several times in my life, God's given me a very clear dream showing me exactly what to do in a situation when I was utterly confused and didn't know what to do. Complex situation. And he's given me a dream and spoken to me in a dream and shown me what to do. God can speak to you through dreams. He did it over and over again in the Bible. For instance, Mary and Joseph. Joseph is going to divorce Mary. Do you think that would have been a nice ending to the Christmas story? Divorce. Merry Christmas. That's how it would have ended. Joseph had determined in his heart, and he had every right. His fiancée was pregnant and it wasn't him. He was going to divorce her and had every right. And sort of, you know, engagement was betrothal those days. It was a divorce needed. He was going to divorce her, but he had a dream. And in the dream, God said to him, don't worry, Joseph. Don't be frightened to marry Mary, because what's inside her womb is from the Holy Spirit of God. It was Jesus. He had a dream. Later on, he had another dream saying, wake up, Joseph, get Mary and the baby. Soldiers are coming to kill him now. Go to Egypt. I'll look after you there. They went. They escaped from Herod's soldiers. God can give you dreams and speak to you and direct your life if you're in relationship with him. If you'd like him to, you can have this. You can have a real relationship with the supernatural God. You can. And it's absolutely exciting. When I was younger, about 19, there was a few of us went over to Norton to speak, this Catholic confirmation group. And we took guitars because we were like happening people, you know. And we sang a couple of songs. This was the 80s. And we'd shared a bit of our story about how we'd come to know Jesus, just like Pippa did tonight. We prayed for some people. We went over the flyover. And when we came back, we came over Newport Bridge. I'm not exactly sure why, but we did. As we were driving along, Julian, our pal, was driving us. There was three in the back. Anne Young was one. I'm trying to remember who else was there. Probably Margaret and someone else. Probably Terry, actually. Or it might have been Pete Conroy. But anyway, we were driving across Newport Bridge. It was really foggy. You know, fog hangs over the river really heavy. Really foggy night. And as we drove past, I looked out my window and I saw this guy sat right out on the edge of the bridge. There used to be, it isn't there now, but there used to be a railing, then a metal cage further out, and he was sat on the edge of the metal cage. I looked, and you know, it was just a moment, and I said to the guys in the car, do you see that guy fishing? And Julian, who knew something about fishing, said, no one fishing there. And like, by the time we got to the roundabout, we thought, what's he doing, you know? I said, do you want to turn round and we'll see if he's all right, you know? I went around the roundabout. And you know, it's four lanes, isn't it? It's two lanes each way. So once we'd gone round the roundabout and came back over the bridge, I could see nothing over the other side. So I said, look, I'll jump out. You turn round, come back on the right side, and I'll see if he's all right, you know? So I jumped out the car, crossed the road, start walking through the fog on the right side towards where this guy is. When I get up to this guy, who is there, who is going to kill himself, who is sat on the edge of the cage, what I didn't see from the car is that he wasn't alone. I didn't see he wasn't alone because there was someone on the other side of the cage leaning out, talking to him. And it was our pal, Jim Brunton. And Jim had been out for a little walk and he saw this young lad going to kill himself. And he started talking to him and he talked to him for a couple of hours and was getting nowhere. And then in desperation he prayed. And I'm just telling you the truth of what happened. He prayed this. God, I don't know where the other guys are tonight, but wherever they are, send one of them. Send Martin. He's good with his mouth. He's a good talker. Send Martin to help me, Lord. Send Martin. Can you imagine what he felt when out of the fog? He didn't know I'd just get out of a Renault 18, which I had. But you know what? It's absolutely phenomenal walking with God. God hears prayers, directs where we're meant to go, sometimes in supernatural and amazing ways. And we were able to talk to this lad, you know, and get him back off, and he didn't kill himself. But the exciting thing for me was just knowing that I was in the plan of God. That God can make you cross one bridge, but go over by another bridge if you need to. Maybe that's what you need to do with your life. Maybe tonight, like Pippa, you think, you know what, well, I've made a mess. I made a mess of my life. Hey, listen, don't worry. God specializes in sorting out messes. Maybe you've been abused or damaged in your childhood. Maybe someone else has made a mess of your life. Don't worry. Jesus sorts that out all the time. He heals broken lives and sets you free from your sin and selfishness and other people's sin and selfishness as well. That's why it's so awesome to know him. If you've made a mess of your life or you're just not sure where to go, here's what you do. You speak to Jesus. The good thing about sat-navs is wherever you are, If you're lost, you stick them on, press home, and they'll direct you from where you are. Home. Home. You can be miles away or you can be around the corner. Home. Tonight, I'm going to pray. And before we do the small groups, I just want to encourage you to press home in your heart when we pray. If you feel like you need God's guidance, then say I will to him. Let's pray. You've been listening long enough. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the good shepherd who directs our lives. We get it wrong, Lord, so often. We go our own way. We go off track. We think we know best. We make sometimes terrible decisions. But I want to thank you, Jesus, that when we do, we can give you that mess and you can make it amazing. You do art with mess. You make beautiful things out of what is terrible. And Jesus, tonight, we want to press home in our hearts and say, Lord, please get us on track. Please bring us back. Please show us the way. Please come into our life. Jesus, do that for us as we pray. You can see every heart in this room. You know every heart that is really pressing that button now and is really saying to you, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I want to know you. I want to know God. I need your help and healing. Lord, answer those prayers tonight. Amen. Amen. Guys.